And this evening, we are shifting gears a bit. We came out of our series on why we are not, and tonight we're going to talk about why we are. And so, looking at this, we're going to go through in the next 27 weeks, we're going to be, it's going to take us a little while, no. But we're going to be looking at why we are. What are some things that we believe? And if you would take your Bibles to Matthew 4 this evening, we'll start out there. What do we believe? I'm often asked that question, what do you believe, Brother Tim? Or they don't really call me Brother Tim, I'm called other names. What do you believe? And had a guy call me a name the other day, and that wasn't nice, but anyways. And I often say, well, how much time you got? Man, I've got a lot to share with you. And so I hope to be a help and a blessing to you to understand what we believe, why we believe it, okay? Matthew chapter 4, if you will. Again, you understand and recall in your Bible reading, I'm sure this is the scene where Jesus is led up. Notice verse 1, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. I'd be hungry too. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. By the way, Satan always attacks you with what you need, doesn't he? Right at that moment. I want it, I need it, whatever it is. Notice verse 4, though, where we're going to concentrate. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, note with me this evening, if God requires us to live by every word, He must give us every word. See, we don't serve an unfair, unreasonable God, do we? And so that's why He's given us the written word. We believe that Jesus emphasizes here in this very verse both the preservation and inspiration of the Bible. He didn't say, well, it's written somewhere. We haven't found it yet. We haven't gathered all the manuscripts yet. It's written. What did He say? It is written. We have the Word. Now, this is prior to the completed canon of Scripture. You know that. So what we have today is that much better. Amen. We have everything we need. Now, tonight we're going to look at what we call, and we're going to start out with what's called the Baptist distinctives, but we're going to move on in the later weeks and look in detail about what and why we believe. Let me share with you just a few things that I've been asked in the last couple of weeks. Brother Tim, what can I look at or study? Okay, what can I research or study on some of this stuff? And let me just point out one of the ones that I've really been encouraged with. How many have ever read The Trail of Blood before? Okay, several of you have. Do you have a copy of this at home? Some of you do. Okay, I have about a handful of copies of these in my office. If you'd like one of these, I'd greatly encourage you to read it. But he goes through, and it says here, following the Christians down through the centuries. And he starts out and reveals or shows us tremendous research on this of all the Christians, those groups that were down through the centuries. And he goes through the great persecution they endured. But it's a challenging book by way of not hard to read, but you understand what I mean. In the back, he even has a little chart here. And it starts out from the first century all the way up to the 20th century. And he points out all the persecutions of our brethren that have gone before us. But anyways, very thin book. You could read it rather easily. I already pointed out this one, The History of the Baptists. That's also a good book to study. One that I've found so encouraging is Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many have read that book before? Several of you have. By a man by the name of John Fox. He was born in 1516, died in 1587. Okay, so this is considered a classic literature among the Christians, but he goes through and documents, not all, but many of the martyrs of the faith. If you haven't read this book, I'd encourage you to buy it, get it. If you want to borrow this, you can. Oh, it'll bring tears to your eyes, right? And he goes through and documents of people and what they gave in order to have what we have tonight, both in the Bible and in what we believe and what we hold. How they were murdered and martyred and killed because they simply kept the Word and read the Bible, and in many cases, they simply just showed up to church and they were arrested and other things. Other books like this I found helpful, The Moody Handbook of Theology. I got that one up many years ago, but just some concise Bible doctrines. Some of these things would just kind of help you out. Those of you online that are watching this evening, again, if you could find these, be great help to you. If you haven't been here for all of the messages in this series, those of you online as well, If you would DM us or direct message us, and if you feel comfortable enough, sending us your mailing address, we'd be more than happy to mail you the notes. Okay, so just keep that in mind. If you haven't weren't here, I'd encourage you to go back and watch the videos of what we've already covered, and I know it'll be a help to you to get to kind of where we are right now. Okay, so I said all of that. Now notice your notes here this evening. As we look at this, we see Baptist distinctives, first of all, are the fundamental tenets or marks that separate what we call fundamental Baptists from other Christian or evangelical churches founded by men and often adhering to the doctrines of men. The dictionary defines distinctive as marking or indicating a distinction or difference, recognizably not the same, clearly different. Baptist distinctives are the distinguishing marks of a church that is scriptural and historic in doctrine and principle. Baptists claim distinctive marks which every church should hold. Now notice though the second paragraph, no one claims perpetuity of the name Baptist from the New Testament days. We're not saying that. Some people say, oh, you claim the Baptists go all the way back to the time of Christ. We're not saying that. We're very clear on that. But it is evident, notice, that the beliefs and principles held by us as Bible-believing Baptists have been propagated by many since the days of Christ and the apostles. It is also a fact that no one can point with any reputable proof to a human founder or to any beginning of the Baptist churches later than the New Testament times. The four Gospels and the book of Acts give us Christianity wholly without state churches, a Catholic church, infant baptism, sprinkling or pouring for baptism, church courts, a dominating ministry, ritualistic religion, doctrines invented in ecumenical councils, so on and so forth. The New Testament believed and obeyed would rid Christianity of those things today. In other words, when a person receives Christ and is born again, if he will simply take the Bible, read it, and ask God to lead him, he will be led to a church which believes and operates as does those that are called Baptists today. Now, I must emphasize again, not every person, you don't have to, let me put it that way, you don't have to be a Baptist, obviously, to be saved to know the Lord. You know that. That's logical thinking. We covered some of that in our Bible Institute on Monday. But thinking about this, I'm saying that you truly study the Bible, you will come to the same tenets or distinctives that we have, right? And we know that, okay? Now, notice down there the fourth paragraph there. Today, there are millions called Baptists of whom, all of whom decided for themselves and personally professed faith in Christ as Savior, baptized upon the profession of faith, and were received into church membership upon individual voluntary application. When we speak of Baptist distinctives, we do not mean that only Baptists hold them. Several denominations today, as I've already said, have come to accept and stand for at least some of them. Neither do we mean and imply that all who call themselves Baptists hold or have held to all the truths we will consider. Again, we don't agree with everyone. I don't agree with myself, right? Amen? We don't even know. So understanding this, we do claim, though, notice that these distinctives are time-honored. They've been held fairly consistently throughout the history of those who are considered to have been Baptist. A Baptist distinctive, then, is something that can be traced during the long history of Baptist. It was held, has been held for a long enough time that it has become established and is definitely identified as a distinguishing mark. A Baptist distinctive is also something that has invariably been opposed by those who held doctrines and practices that were contrary to them. Not only were these truths opposed, those who stood for them, notice, were opposed also, and they suffered all manner of persecution rather than give up what they believed. These distinctives are principles that were formulated by believers as they searched the Scriptures. Therefore, they are the biblical distinctives of Baptists. There are at least seven distinctives. Now, we'll look at those over the next several weeks, but together they form a unit, and each will stand alone. This is true because each comes out of the first distinctive, which is our belief in the Bible as our only sufficient authority for faith and practice. Each distinctive must stand on the authority of Scripture. Each of these distinctives is a belief that resulted in definite action. Everything our ancestors accepted caused them to reject something that was accepted by others. When a person rejects a thing that another accepts, not only is the thing rejected, the person is rejected also. At least this is true in the mind of the rejected person. Now, no wonder those with whom the Baptists disagreed considered them such a cantankerous lot. This has been true all along, will still be true today if we really standing for the truth. Following is a list and brief description of those seven truths. Now look at these very briefly, and then we'll really hammer on the first distinctive this evening. Okay, so the first one obviously is the Baptists accept the Bible as their only sufficient authority for faith and practice. Okay, turn the page over. We're going to see now several others. Baptists believe, secondly, in a regenerate church membership. We believe only those who have been born again or regenerated can receive into membership of the church. Unsaved children, adults, as well as infants are rejected for membership. By way of that, I mean, obviously, if a family comes to our church and wants to join and they have children, yes, but you understand what we're emphasizing because of the Catholic's emphasis that you come in and say, oh, let's sprinkle the baby, let's baptize the baby. We don't believe in that. Why? Because the scripture is clear on that. Okay? Adults and children must profess faith in Jesus for salvation. Infants cannot be saved, nor do they need to be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. Infants cannot exercise faith. They are safe because of the grace of God. Okay, just a re-emphasis on that. People ask, well, I've been asked this many times, Brother Tim, what about babies that have died? What about little small children that have died? We're clear, scripture is clear, they're in the arms of Christ. They're in the presence of the Lord. They haven't had the opportunity or the cognitive ability to accept Christ, right? You understand that. A person who accepts Christ must acknowledge his sin and receive Christ willingly. So a child or baby can't do that. So we're clear that they are in the presence of the Lord at this time, okay? Thirdly, notice Baptists believe in baptism by immersion and of believers only. They reject any other mode of that immersion, other than immersion. They also reject any baptism that came before personal faith in Christ. Therefore, infant baptism or baptismal ceremony that preceded salvation is not acceptable. I've had people come and say, well, I got baptized, 25 years ago, and they weren't saved. They later got saved. So what we do is always ask them, well, once you're saved, let's get baptized. That's a scriptural order, isn't it? We know that. We do reject, as I already mentioned, the infant baptism. If you did get baptized as a baby, that's a good thing. We understand what they meant by that and what they were trying to do. But if you've never been baptized by immersion, we're going to get that going here real soon, okay? Number four, Baptists believe in what's called soul liberty or freedom of conscience. They do not believe that any civil or religious power has the right to dictate what they must believe in spiritual matters. Again, we obey the law as far as we can until it what? Begins to contradict this book. And then we have to go with the book. And the apostles were very clear and they said what? It is better we obey God rather than man. Okay? Now there's a touchy subject and we'll get into that later on. Number five, Baptists believe in an equal brotherhood of believers. They hold that all believers are priests and that each has direct access to God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. They reject any order of priests who claim power to grant them access to God, to deny such access. They do not believe it is necessary or proper to pray through or to Mary or any saint. They also deny any teaching about the Lord's Supper that requires the mediation of a priest to make it beneficial to them. This belief also leads them to govern themselves by a congregational form of government. They are not ruled by a board of elders or deacons. They allow no ecclesiastical power outside the local church to exercise control over them. Okay, again, now you understand again what the Catholics primarily and other churches do believe, that if you partake of the communion, the cracker and the juice, it literally becomes the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ as it goes down your throat and to your stomach. Now, you may not have heard that before, but that's what they believe. We don't believe that. We believe it's a symbol. Again, we'll talk about that later, okay? Number six, Baptists believe in salvation by grace through faith. This means that salvation is a gift from God. Means that one who is saved must personally do the believing. Proxy faith is not sufficient. Parents cannot believe for their children. This also means that any system that makes necessary the intervention of a priest to convey salvation must be rejected, along with any belief that baptism or the Lord's Supper has any saving power. Again, in number seven, Baptists believe in maintaining the original order of the church. By this means do things the way they ought to be done according to Scripture. Brings us back to the first distinctive, which places the Bible as the manual of the church order and requires that we practice what we profess to believe. Okay, so we'll look at those over the next several weeks, and tonight we're going to start with distinctive one. The Bible is our only sufficient authority for faith and practice. Again, if you come and for us, if you go to our website, you click on what we believe, you'll get a tab that comes down, or it'll come down, and the first thing you'll see is that we believe in the Bible. You say, well, that's a no-brainer. We know. But we believe that it is our only authority in all matters of faith and practice. Faith is what we believe. Practice is what we do. And you say, well, there's things in the church that you do that are not biblical. We know that. people often like to nitpick me on those things, right? I had an individual, as I said before, he got all up in arms about having an invitation at the end of the service. He said, that's not scriptural. You're forcing people to come and make a decision. And I said, no, we're not. We're just simply inviting people to spend time with God as he's spoken to them. If they want to come forward, good. And we'll deal with them. What did you come forward for? Well, I want to get saved. Amen. Would you please pray for my wife? Amen. Whatever the case is. I had other fellas, and I don't have time to talk about all of them, but they come up with the strangest things. They got mad, got upset about something. You know, rather have pews or chairs? Rather have, what color paint? We talked in our Bible Institute, he was making a joke about some of it, how people split hairs over the funniest things. But I'm talking about now, the Bible tells us exactly what to do. Now, notice under this, long before religious hierarchies came into being, Bible-believing Christians held to the New Testament for their faith and practice. That's a no-brainer. That's a big light bulb that just came on. I wish more churches would just come back to just using the Bible, right? I mean, just use the Bible. It's not complicated. Not complicated at all. We'll see this in a little bit. We do not get our beliefs from the decisions of councils or what's called ecclesiastical bodies of any order or name. We owe our existence to no other source. Now underline this. We owe our existence to no other source than the Bible, the inspired Word of God. Our roots can be found pushing back through 20 centuries of the fertile soil of biblical truth. Many churches, cults, and isms, however, rest their rule for faith and practice upon one of the following. Now notice these. One, a book written by man, either used to take the place of the Bible or used to explain it or as an addition to it, as we already looked at, such as the Book of Mormon. Secondly, their founder, to whom they look back to for every decision and rule. Three, popes, cardinals, councils, such as Catholics. Four, reason, science, and convenience. Five, emotional thrills and aesthetic appeal or personal experience, i.e. the charismatics, as we looked at that last week, right? They look at and rely upon feeling and experience. We ought to have experiences with Christ and the Holy Spirit moving, but we come back to, does it match the Bible, right? Does what I experience at night after I ate a big pepperoni pizza and fell asleep, having all these weird dreams, you ever done that? I had some weird dreams last night, and I thought I was awake, and I wasn't. I woke up, and you never wake up and go, am I in reality or not? I don't know. And I promise I wasn't drinking, okay? But you wait. What is it? Does it match the Bible, right? Does it coincide with the Bible? And again, we'll see this. But notice number one now, the Bible was written for the church, okay? Let's go to Romans 15, if you will. Romans 15, I'm going to make you turn in your Bibles a little bit this evening. Romans 15, again, thank you for coming, bringing your Bibles. Romans 15 and verse 4, again, the verses will be on the screen there if you're following along. And one day, Brother Adam, one day, we are going to have the notes on the screen. Amen? Isn't that going to be a great day? me and Brother Adam and I have been praying about that. We're going to get some nice flat screens up here. You're going to be able to see the hymnal songs, and we're going to get notes up there and all that. Okay, well, anyways, keep praying. 15 verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, hey, that's before, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now notice that. They were written for the church. Letter A under this. The Old Testament gives examples that teach us how to obey God. Now notice 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6 in your notes. Now these things were our examples to the intent. Well, what's the intent? That we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says, Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now he's primarily talking about what? The Old Testament. People say, we don't need the Old Testament, do we? Well, we use the New Testament, obviously, in the New Testament age, but we use the Old Testament, why? As he said, for examples, showing us what to do, how to obey God. Letter B, the New Testament gives the beginning of the church and specific instructions. Well, one, like the founding and basic discipline.
Matthew 16, 18, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. We see the founding of it. Well, I want to know where the church came from. I want to know who founded the church, right? I want to know what I'm supposed to do in the church. Well, how do we find that and where do we find it? All back to the Bible. And I'm saying tonight our first tenet or distinctive is that the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice for us. And we follow that. The next page there, number two, we see the commission. Matthew 28, 18, Mark 16, 15, Luke 24, 46, John 20, 21, Acts 1, 8. And we see the commission given to us. That's go ye into all the world and what? Propagate the truth. We are telling other people. If everyone in here would reach one person, I know this is difficult math. Miss Stephanie helped me out on this. She's good at math. We would double. That's good, isn't it? We would double if every one of us would reach one person. And we see that. That's what we're commissioned to do. But again, coming back to, we find that in the Bible. Number three, the Holy Spirit's power. Acts 2, verse 1, as we've been looking in our Bible Institute, that power that came down then empowered those apostles and early disciples to go forth. Fourthly, the growth and expansion, and we see that in the remaining chapters of Acts. In Acts, we read of the persecution that scattered the disciples in Acts 8, the planting of the churches in other areas, again, Acts 11 and Acts 13 in particular, the beginning of foreign missions in Acts 13, and the pattern for missionaries reporting back to their sending churches, Acts 14, 27. Number five, the specific instruction on how to operate the church. The following references are examples of the epistles being addressed to the churches. Okay, there's a lot there. Those of you following us online, let me just run through these real quick. Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, Galatians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians 4, verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 Timothy 3, 15, Titus 1, 5 through 7, Philemon 2, Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, 7, 17, 24, 1 Peter 5, 13, 1 John 2, 19, and Revelation 1, 4. Okay, these are specific instructions how to operate the church, basically, and understanding those things. So it's written to the church. Now notice, too, the Bible is the final authority for the church. Well, first of all, we see for salvation in the Christian living. Now, 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there because it's in the notes there, but 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And you know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So we find it, again, the word. Secondly, or letter B, the conduct in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." But then he says, "If I tarry long," or I don't come in very quickly, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church, truth." So to behave that, he's not saying, "Timothy, you're misbehaving, pull it together." The word behave there means how to conduct thyself, or what to do, how to handle it, what to do in the church. And he says, "Timothy, I wrote these things to you that you know what to do in the church." Again, as we said last week with those charismatic Pentecostals. Now, we love those people. We want to see them saved and reach them. They believe very similarly to us, but when they're flopping around on the ground, jumping up and down, doing this nonsense, you may disagree with me on that, but it's nonsense, okay? That is not what Paul meant. That is not behaving yourself. As we read, that God does things decently and in order, not confusion, mumbo jumbo. As Moses came down off the mount, they were dancing around in basically a big orgy around that golden calf. And what was it? Do you remember what Joshua said? Joshua said, "What is that noise?" He says, "It's the noise of battle." Moses said, "That's not the noise of battle. That's the noise of music. They're singing and making these songs up. Pagan worship." And we won't get into some of the music on that point. That's coming later. The conduct of the church. Notice letter C, the doctrine and prophecy. Acts 17, 11. "These were more noble than these in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." You remember those folks? Wonderful people. Berea. Search the scriptures. I want to know if that's true.
The beautiful thing about the Bible is we have it in our own hands. And those, some of those books I mentioned, Fox's Book of Martyrs and The Trail of Blood, they're individuals down through history that for simply copying the Bible, all they did was read this and wrote it down on paper, verbatim. They were put to the stake, burned alive for simply doing that. And I think about that, right? And the beautiful thing about this is that we all have a copy of it in our homes. I hope you do. If you don't, if you need a Bible, by the way, we will give you a Bible for free. Please let us know, okay? We'll mail you a Bible if you need one that you're watching us tonight, okay? But we have this, and you can fact check everything Brother Tim has said. Everything I've said, right? I don't agree with you on that. By the way, I get that almost every week. Brother Tim, you said this or that. And I don't know about that. And I always try to, if I said something, and the beautiful thing about recording stuff is I can go back and look. And I go, oh, you know, and I did say that. I didn't mean to say that. Or I was wrong. You're right, I was wrong. And usually, though, if somebody says something, I'll say, well, give me chapter and verse. Show me. And usually they don't. Okay, but anyways, what I'm saying is we have the Bible, our only rule of faith and practice. It's for doctrine. Doctrine is very important. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, and the Lord and Savior. Now notice that the three primary individuals used to give us the scriptures. Did you notice that? What's the one? Holy prophets. That's the Old Testament, right? You have the major prophets, minor prophets, the Psalms, others, writings of Moses. Well, who was Moses? Moses was a prophet. As Jesus even says, a prophet like me. You have, secondly, the commands of the apostles. Well, that's the New Testament. The apostles wrote, right? And then we see the Lord and Savior. We see his writings. Obviously, the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they recorded what Jesus said. Okay, so just again, letter D for the standard by which all will be judged. Psalm 96, verse 10 says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. We understand that, number one, at the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15 describe that for us. We will be judged according to this book. Now again, not for our sins. Those of you that are saved, your sins are already covered under the blood. And Jesus will not say, Tim, come here. You live at this address in Edgewood? Yes, sir. Okay. This is your social security number? Yes, sir. Okay. I'm going to judge you according to your sins. No. What's he going to do, though? My works. My work. What'd you do for Christ? Lord, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. And what's he going to do? The Bible says in Revelation, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And the Bible is repeatedly described as a sharp two-edged sword. Right? It's our only weapon we have, and when we put on the armor of God, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's going to point to chapter and verse. He's going to say, this is what the Bible says. Why did you not? That's exactly what he says. Now notice, though, secondly, at the great white throne for the unbeliever, Revelation 20 describes. Now for the unbeliever, it's already too late. As hard as that is to understand, we covered that a couple months ago. Very difficult. But the unbeliever will be judged by God, be judged, and he'll be judged out of this book. And then he will be cast forever into what's called the lake of fire. And so that's why we have an urgency to reach people with the gospel. And we do it with the word. Anyways, it's the standard by which all will be judged. And this brings great comfort to the Christian, by the way, because we know what we're supposed to do. As I said in the beginning, God is not unfair. Say, Tim, I told you, I wanted you to do this, but you didn't do it. And I'll respond with, Lord, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. He says, well, oh, well. You ever had a boss like that? I wanted you to do this. I didn't know you wanted me to do that. Well, I wanted you should have known that. You should have read my mind. No. We have a loving, gracious, righteous God that does what? I've given you everything you need to know and to do and to please. Okay, let's go and hasten here. Number three, the Bible is the final word for the church. Okay, Proverbs 30, verse 5, notice here says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them which put their trust in him. Add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Revelation 22, 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy,
God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book.
Very, very clear that God takes it very seriously that we do not add or take away from this book, right? We don't add. Now, can we change words that fit our modern vernacular? Yes, but we can't change words. When they go in with these other translations, modern translations, and literally change the meaning of words is where we have a problem. And I know you have a problem with too. I recently didn't read, but I read about three or four of the first beginning, the beginning chapters out of the Message Bible. I don't know if you've ever read the Message Bible. It is funny, but it's really laid back, you know. In the beginning, God, he did some things, you know, and he came forward and he put some stuff together. I mean, that's what it says. They even have, and I kid you not, I'm trying to be nice, but they have an Ebonics Bible. You know what that is? You know, some of the inner city people, how they talk, you know, like, hey, what's up, man? How's it going? They have a Bible. God came down and said, what's up, man? And man said, nothing, just chilling. You know, I mean, those are the verses in the Bible. These things are just not right. Okay, you understand what I'm saying. And people that adhere to some of that, we must be careful. Okay, we're encouraging them. The Bible's the final word for the church. Now, you must know your Bible in order to understand that. I must know the Bible. Letter A, this warning applies to the entire canon of Scripture. God gave John the revelation in what we believe 96 AD or somewhere thereabout. He concluded his revelation to man until he personally appears at the rapture. Since that time, God has given us no new, underline that, or further revelation. The Holy Spirit never goes outside his written word to reveal truth. He is always opening fresh truths to our minds from his word, but he does not add to the faith once delivered to the saints. Okay, we know that, and I know you know that. All right. And now, by the way, I'd encourage you to pray. Turn over to the last page. Pray as you open your Bible. Don't just open it and read it just to get it over with. Ask the Lord very quickly, if you don't have a lot of time, but Lord, would you please enlighten me and illuminate the Bible to me? Help me, because he'll do it. And he's done that to me many times, many, many times. And we'll look at this. Okay, I don't have any time more for that. Let's cover this last page here. Notice, this means then, letter B, the Book of Mormon is not divinely inspired. Many claim that. But I just wanted to point out some of these very popular writings. The Mormons revere the writing of Joseph Smith, but the Book of Mormon did not come from God. It is all about this continent and is consistent with Joseph Smith's youthful imaginations. His own mother said that the boy had always been interested in the ancient inhabitants of the American continent, their dress, mode of travel, animals, cities, buildings, religious worship. She said he would tell stories about them with much ease, seemingly, as if he had spent his whole life with them. Now, if you've ever... I don't think any of you have, but maybe you have, read through or thumbed through the Book of Mormon, you find that very strange, some of the stuff that's written in there, very strange that he talks about. Letter C, though, this also means the writings of Charles Russell are not divinely inspired. As you know, the Jehovah Witnesses exalt the writing of Charles Russell. This man boldly proclaimed that his writings were necessary, notice this, for a clear understanding of the Scriptures, and went so far as to say that it would be better to leave the Scriptures unread and read his books rather than to read the Scriptures and neglect his books. According to Russell, it is impossible to understand God's plan of salvation independent of his theology. Wrong, heretic. Letter D, this means the decrees of the Catholic Pope are not the Word of God. If anyone appears with a claim that he has received a new revelation, he, according to the Bible, is a false prophet. The revelation did not come from God. This applies to the charismatics who claim divine revelation or word of knowledge for God. This also applies to the Bible translators who change words, as I already said, to fit their own taste and leave out words or add words to the preserved text. We have no founder but Christ. I should have put an exclamation there. We have no Lord but Jesus, exclamation. We have no commands from him but through the Bible. There are no special revelations from him today. We have no book above or beyond the Bible. The Bible is the only rule of faith and practice accepted by Baptist churches. These beliefs make us distinct from any others. Again, okay? Now, so the word from Pope. Now, you know the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ. The Vicar means the voice piece of God. So God speaks through the Pope to people and to us. He's the only mouthpiece for God, and that's what he claims, which we laugh at because we know it's blatantly untrue, okay? And by the way, have you seen the Pope lately? They got him in a wheelchair. He can hardly walk. I don't know how old he is. I think he's in his 80s. But they tout or promote that he's this special being, and he's not. He's a man that's degrading, just like everyone else. And we find that he and what he preaches and teaches is blatantly and openly wrong. It contradicts the Bible. And again, you may disagree with me on some of this, but I just want to encourage you to understand. We have a final authority in this Bible. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen and amen. I know you are. But with that being said, I want to encourage you to study your Bible. I know I sound like a broken record. Study it. Those of you watching online, study your Bible. Stay in your Bible. Read it. If you need to get a Bible schedule on how to read, what verses should I read today? Do it. Do whatever you need to do. Put aside things if it comes in front of your Bible time. Get rid of it. Put it aside. I know you say, well, it's easy for you to say, Brother Tim. I know, but let me just encourage you with that. Make this a priority. The thing that will help your marriage, all marriages are struggling, the thing that will help your marriage is this book. I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you. You say that sounds so simple, cliche. It will. It will. And we know that. The thing that will help your children is this book, and so on and so forth. But I'm so glad we have a Bible we can trust, we can rely upon, and we have that we will not be ashamed when we stand before Christ one day. We will know we've done what we were supposed to do, and He will judge us according to that. Amen? Okay, I'll stop there. Thank you for listening so intently. And again, I appreciate you being here this evening. Take these notes home, and please study these verses for yourself. Share them with others if you get an opportunity. And those of you, again, if you're watching us online, if you'd like a copy of that, let us know that, or whatever the case may be. Okay, let's pray. And Lord, we do thank you for this evening. Again, as I say each week, I say a lot here, and I read rather fast, but I thank you that we can take what you've given us and apply it to our own lives. Help us to study it for ourselves. These folks here tonight are not here just for fun. They're tired. Many of them have worked a very long day, and they could be doing 1,000 other things than sitting here under the preaching of the Word. But they've come tonight out of obedience of the Word of God. They've come to hear from you because they're hungry for the Word. They're thirsty for what you have. And Lord, I pray something said tonight was edifying and encouraging and helpful, maybe convicting. I know it's been to me and my neglect of the Word of God throughout the week. Help us all, Father, to get back into it, to keep pace and to keep focused. Give us strength to do what we need to do the rest of our week, Lord. For you may call us home this week. It may be next. We don't know. May we remain faithful to the end. We love and thank you again for those forefathers and others that have come before us, paid the ultimate sacrifice for us to be here tonight. We praise and love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.